So today's subject is Genesis chapter 17, and it's titled, Abraham, the Friend of God. Abraham, a friend of God. Little introduction, this is a part of a series now. There are at least 3 weeks prior to it, we talked about some time ago, about what happens immediately after we die. And we talked about how there's a place called Hades. It's separated by a chasm. And some people are going to go to the Abraham side after their death, and some people are going to go to the fire where the rich man goes. The story of the rich man and Lazarus, when they die, Lazarus goes to Abraham's side, and the rich man goes to the side of the fire. And we kind of use that as a foundation, like, hey, we want to end up in Abraham's side. What are some of the things that he was and he did and that he is that we need to imitate? So that's the premise of our journey that we have kind of started on some time ago. It's titled, What Happens Immediately We Die. And then we read at some time ago, chapter 12, 13, 14, about Abraham and his journey from Ur to Canaan and to Egypt and coming back. And there's like beautiful stories. If you haven't read it, just pick it up from chapter 12, 13, 14. That's going to be the thread for a while on Sundays, perhaps in Genesis. And if you want to read the Genesis or the chapters that we are going to be covering, you know, in the next weeks, will be just a great help to you to understand the nature of God, and also righteous living. What does it mean to be righteous? And last week, the third section of this series was about how God is a smoking oven and a burning torch. How God is going to test his people and purifies people in the furnace. If you didn't hear it last week, that was the subject. And on top of that, also along with it, that he's going to let up their path so that they're not lost. They're not orphans, right? What is an orphan? Orphan is a person that doesn't have a parent, and they're kind of lost in life. Nobody takes care of them. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphan. And he has given us this helper called the Holy Spirit, who's going to light up our path, is going to be in us, is going to be with us. And we are never going to be in darkness. God is going to always lead us, even though we're few, even though we are perhaps disqualified in the eyes of the world, but he will lead us people, and he's telling Abraham 4,000 years ago, he's teaching that that's his character. As long as you understand that that's him. And so today our subject is going to be covering Genesis 17, and I title it again, Friend of God, Abraham, a friend of God. And I don't know if you noticed, but I'm skipping chapter 16. 16 is actually a treasure. It's a story, if you were to read through it, you're going to see that it's about Hagar, the Egyptian woman, and Abraham is given Hagar as a wife to have a baby. And as a child, and Ishmael is born. There are some treasures buried in there. I'm going to hold that. We're going to pin that chapter to the air. We're going to visit that in maybe some time from now. And I'm going to actually, there's treasures in there. And it's not really, it won't be fair for us to skip it. But I will skip it just for the sake of, for the time being. And we're going to talk about how God makes I'm just intruding the subject. God is going to make a covenant with Abraham, and it's conditional. God makes a covenant with Abraham, and it's conditional. A lot of the people in the world think that it's not conditional. I'm going to show it to you. It's conditional. He makes a covenant with them, an agreement with them. And it kind of sets the scene for all of us to understand how God operates and what kind of commitment he's hoping from us. So we're going to read. We're going to talk, we're going to connect with some New Testament scriptures, and I'm going to try to bring it home at the end. So if you would, turn over to Genesis 17. verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read a part of it first. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I'll make my covenant between me and you, and I'll multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generation for everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your travelings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God shows up to Abram and he asks him to do two things. What are the two things that God asked Abram? You don't have to answer it. These are rhetorical questions. He asked him to do two things. Walk before me, number one. Number two, be blameless. If you spend some time trying to figure out what those two things are, like look into the original language, it reads something like this. Walk facing me and be, the Hebrew word is tamam. Surprisingly, the Turkish word is the same. It means complete. Tamam means complete. And be complete. Our English translators are using the word blameless. So like, you're not lacking any righteousness, basically. Be complete or blameless, right? It's the same concept. So what does it mean for Abraham to walk facing God? And what does it mean to be blameless? God has not given any scriptures to Abraham. What books of the Bible were written at the time when God was telling Abraham to walk facing me and be blameless? Do you know any books of the Bible was written at the time of Abraham? None. So how is he asking this man called Abraham to walk before him, facing him, and be blameless without any scriptures? How does he know? What does it mean to do the right things? How could God expect a person like Abraham to be blameless when there's no written scripture yet? Moses didn't write the first five books of the Old Testament until the 1400s before Jesus. This is 2000 BC. He has no scriptures. How is he expected to be blameless?
There were others who were righteous in that time also.
There were other people that were righteous in that time. Actually, we're going to point to a man called Noah. Genesis 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. So it is possible to walk with God, walk facing God, and be blameless, or to be righteous with no scriptures. Remember, this is important for us. Someday it's going to come handy. Just make a mental note that we're asked to be righteous, whether you have scriptures or not. You're asked to walk with God, facing God. What does it mean to face God when you walk? If it's not facing God, what's the alternative?
Face it the other way.
You face the other way. Why would you face the other way? Why would anybody not face God when they walk?
Shame.
Because there are sins in their lives that they're not willing to give up. They will have to turn their back, their side, because they're ashamed. He's asking us to walk in relationship with him. Remember the title of today's lesson, Abraham, a friend of God. Not the, a, even though in the Old Testament, no one else is called a friend of God. Only time that somebody is called, we'll come back to it. I'm sorry. So he asked him to do those two things. That's the part of the covenant. He has to walk with God, love God, be in relationship with God, face him, and to be repentant, and to be blameless, and to be righteous. Just like Noah. And in return, God makes a covenant with him. And he says in verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you, and the king shall come from you, and I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generation for a everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I'll give to you and your descendants after you the land of your travelings. So if you do those two things, then you will be exceedingly fruitful. I will give you the land of Canaan, and I will be your God and your children's gods. So it's a conditional promise. You walk with me, facing me, be blameless, and then I'll give you the land. You'll be exceedingly fruitful, and I'll be their God. You're going to say, I don't see the condition how God sets it up. If you look at Genesis 18, verse 19, this is what it says. For I have chosen him, this is Abraham, that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteous and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. I'll read it again. For I have chosen Abraham that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteous and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. It's a conditional. If Abraham was to be righteous and walk before him, and he teaches his children to do the same thing, the Lord will bring about to Abraham what he has promised. So there's a covenant that they're getting into, but it's a conditional covenant. It may not be apparent, but it will become apparent by the time I'm done with it. And what are today to do to get into this covenant? Verse 9. I'm going to read on. This is chapter 17 of Genesis. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He that is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout their generation, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh and an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So how are they going to get into this agreement? They're going to circumcise every male in the household. So that's how they're going to get into the covenant, right? Today we signed a piece of paper. In the old days, they had all kinds of other traditions to sign a covenant. The way that these people are going to get into the covenant is through circumcision. Clear so far? Verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I'll bless her, and moreover, I'll give you a son by her. I'll bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So God tells Abraham that he's going to have a son. He's 100 years old. And what does Abraham do? He laughs. And you know what God tells him to do? When you have this son that I told you you're going to have, you're going to call his name. You know what Isaac means? Look at your footnotes. Do you have a footnote that says what Isaac is? It means he laughs. God tells him, Abraham, you're going to have a son? And Abraham laughs. Says, you know what? You're going to have a son and you're going to call him. He laughs. Every time Abraham called his son, he laughs. He laughs. Come over. He laughs. That's funny. Reminding himself that he laughed at God when God told him that he's going to have a son. Isn't that funny? For the rest of his life, he's going to call him. He laughs. He laughs. Did he laughs come? As a reminder to Abraham. Perhaps. But God tells him, he's going to call him. He laughs. His son. Verse 20. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall be a father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year. Verse 22, when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the slaves born in his house, and bought with his money every male among the men of Abraham's house. So he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. As God has said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So, recap. The chapter is, I'm going to recap the chapter and we're going to spin out of this chapter a little bit. He tells him to do two things. Walk before me and be blameless. Have a relationship with me. You're like facing God, right? When you see someone all the time, you are in the presence of that person. You have a relationship with it. It becomes a friend to you. Walk before me. Walk facing me. And that is the charge given to the sons of Abraham, to have a relationship facing God. Not our back. Not our side. Why do we do that? Because what we are doing is evil. We don't want to be seen by God. And be blameless. And if you want to get into this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, you have to cut the foreskin of your private. Why circumcision? Why do you think God asked Abraham for circumcision to get into the covenant? Why not make a hole in their ear loop and put an ear and show it to everybody that you just got into a covenant? Why not something else?
It's a sacrifice.
Well, if I was to put a sign on my arm by slashing myself, there are all these religions that do all kinds of things to initiate. There are many other ways that people initiate into their worship of whatever that God or goddess that they chose to. Why do you think God might have used circumcision for the children of Abraham and his children? Listen, we can only make conjecture. God doesn't tell us. I don't know any scriptures that explains to me. In the New Covenant, God used baptism, water, because it's symbolic of something else, because God flooded the earth through Noah. So there's probably some symbolism involved with the circumcision. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly like it does with the baptism. Like Peter kind of connects the dots for us, luckily. So you have your lifelong, you have a lifetime to answer the question why he chose it. So I'm going to put that into the air, pin it. Only original thought I could come up with. What is the greatest struggle for men as far as sin goes?
Sex.
Sexual sins. Mm. If you look at the New Testament, a lot of the list starts with sexual sins on the top of the list. Somehow, when you're about to commit the act, you have to look down and say, hey, man, I am in a covenant with God. Should I be doing this? It's a theory. It's a conjecture. But in the New Testament, I was like Googling to see, like there was a study by the Catholic Church to see what was the biggest or the most difficult sin. It was lust. So sexuality is like one of the hardest. So like, you know, you're looking at yourself, you know, if you're, I'm sorry being so graphic here, but it's just reminding you, man, didn't I make a covenant with God? Maybe perhaps it will curb you from doing what you're about to do when you remember that you made a vow, a covenant with God. Again, it's, you have a lifelong to answer the question, why circumcision? I'm not saying this is it. God didn't tell me this. It's just a meditation.
Very painful too.
It is very painful as well when you do it.
Especially at that age. You have kids, different story. But if you're
9 years old,
it's going to really be painful.
Right.
Let's recap. Noah. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So what did Noah do? Just had faith? When God told him that there's going to be a worldwide flood, what did he do?
He acted.
He acted. What did he do? He spent an entire century, almost, appears to be, building an ark. Why? Because he had a holy fear. He thought to himself, his instinct was, I want to protect my family. God told me to build his ark. He's going to flood the earth. I believe, therefore I will build this ark. And so there was an action that followed him. Genesis 18:18 and 19, 2 seconds ago, we read that, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household, the children's household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So Abraham supposed to live a walk facing God and be blameless, and he's supposed to teach his children and his children's children to do the same thing. So his grandchildren, right? Or the children that maybe are coming after him to do the same thing, to be righteous and to do justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken of. So it was conditional. How did Abraham do this? Did Abraham actually teach his children and his children's children and children's children about God and to be righteous? What is the answer? The answer is yes.
Yeah, yes.
The answer is yes. Let's talk about his seed. Some of the characters in the Bible that we overlook, but everybody knows about Jacob and his faith, right? That was the grandson of Abraham. And we know about Isaac, his son. We know Jacob's son, Joseph, his faith. What else? Who else did he influence? I'll give you more examples. If you read the book of Job, there's a guy named Eliphaz. Who's Eliphaz? Who's Eliphaz in the book of Job?
Well, you and I think we were talking about, was it an uncle?
He's the firstborn of Esau. He's a child of Esau, the firstborn. Isaac's grandson. So Abraham passed his faith to Isaac and to Jacob. Isaac passed his faith to Joseph. Isaac passed his faith to Esau, but Esau didn't receive it. But his firstborn, Eliphaz, he's the firstborn. Look what he says in Job 22 when he opens his mouth. He's talking to Job, advising him about godliness, even though he may not be able to gauge the place where Job is correctly. But look at the words that he's uttered. Look at the words of wisdom / faith. Verse 23 through 27. If you return to the Almighty, this is Eliphaz talking. This is the Esau's firstborn, Isaac's grandson. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. Then you will lay your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you would have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him. He will hear you and you will pay your vows. What is he saying? If you throw your gold and see no value in them, but Almighty, if you make Almighty your gold and your precious silver, verse 26, then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. He's saying, like, don't give value to the gold, a piece of metal. Value your relationship with God. Face God. Make him your delight. Make him your gold and silver. Where is he getting this wisdom? Where is he getting this faith? Who was like him? Where did he get this wisdom? Abraham. Abraham has the riches of the world. He says, I don't want anything from you. Eliphaz. Let's talk about Job. Who's Job? Who's Job? So here's Job. He is, Isaac has a son named Esau. Esau marries Ishmael's daughter, Basemath. They have a son named Reuel. Reuel has a Zerah, and Zerah has Jobab, which is Job. What does he say? This is Job 31, verse 24 to 28. This is Job speaking. A little while ago was Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau. It says, verse 24, if I have put my trust in gold or set to pure gold, you are my security. If I rejoice over my great wealth, the fortune my hands had gained, then these, I'm skipping to verse 28, then these also would be as sins to be judged, for I would have been unfail to God on high. See, if I trusted riches, gold, as my security, then I would have been unfaithful to God. Because I didn't trust God, but I trusted the gold and my great wealth. Where is he getting this worldview? Abraham. He's getting it from Abraham. And again, I'm divulging into Job, because Job has some of these characters. Like, you're like, where are they getting this wisdom? Who are these people? Well, everybody knows Joseph, his faith. Everybody knows about Jacob. Everybody knows about even Judah. Judah repents. We will study that as we come to it. So who is, this is Job chapter chapter 3, we're going to talk about Bildad. Who's Bildad? Genesis 25:2 tells us is the, so after Sarah dies, Abraham marries again to a woman named Keturah. Keturah, they have a son together called Shua, and Shua is their child, Bildad. So he's Abraham's grandson, is called Bildad. He's the one advising Job about faith, about righteousness, of how God is just. He will never do anything unjust. Again, they may not be able to gauge where Job is and why things are happening, because they weren't part of this conversation up in the heavens. But these guys, how are they getting their faith? Abraham was successful to pass his faith to his son, to his grandson, to their children's children. We have a personality introduced to us in Job chapter 32, named Elihu. Who is Elihu? He appears and disappears from the scriptures. Who is Elihu? The Bible tells us in 2, then Elihu, the son of Barakeh, the Buzite of the family of Ram. Who are the Buzites? He's Rebekah's cousin. He is Rebekah's cousin. Their fathers are brothers. Buzite, Elihu, most likely moved down from Haran in a marriage to where Abraham and his descendants are. And he became a believer. He is full of wisdom advising Job. How did they get their faith? Abraham kept what he was commanded to teach his children and children's children God says in Genesis 18:19, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his children after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So, we are the children of Abraham. So don't we supposed to do the same thing? Don't we supposed to pass our faith to our children and to children's children and children's children after that? Esau. Didn't Esau hear the same thing as Jacob? Of course he did. But he didn't respond to it. The Bible calls him, he was wicked. The Bible doesn't talk him favorably. So the fate skipped Esau, but Eliphaz, his son, got it. So Isaac was successful, their father, not with Esau, but his grandson Eliphaz. It's amazing. It's amazing that Abraham was able to pass, walk, facing me, and be blameless. And numerous of his descendants have gotten it. A lot of them didn't. Mm-hmm. So it's not like it's up to you, everybody's going to get it. But it's your job is to walk facing him, have a relationship with him. You have a duty to walk in relationship with your Father in heaven and to be blameless, to be complete, to get rid of your sin, cleanse your ways. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, your descendants of Abraham, my friend. There's no other scripture in the Bible. There's no other character in the Bible. These words are uttered. Abraham is considered God's friend. He talks about Moses, how God speaks to Moses face to face, like he speaks to his friend, but he doesn't necessarily go as far as calling him friend. But Abraham is called by God a friend. And when do we recall, we're going to hear that in the New Testament. Jesus is going to give us a choice to become God's friend. We're going to visit that in a little bit. But before we get there, let's continue on our scriptural journey. Let's turn to James chapter 2. We're going to read 18 through 24. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. This is James chapter 2, verse 18. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith with my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. I'm going to pick up here on verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Why is James referring to such strong language? Why is he using the word fools? Don't you see that it's a pretty strong language? What is he responding to? He almost is talking about something that he is seeing, and he's using such language. But do you want to know, a foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Are you advocating that faith is enough? He says, Satan, demons believe that. Are they going to go to heaven? Are we going to see all of them in heaven because they have faith? He's almost like knowing something that was happening. His or something that's going to happen prophetically is addressing in such a strong language. He calls them fools. It says, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, that he was called a friend of God. It says, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? If Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son, and Abraham said no, what would happen?
That wouldn't be good.
It wouldn't be good, right?
There would be no covenant. There would be no continuation of the generation.
You wouldn't even know who Abraham would be. You wouldn't know who would be. It wouldn't be. There would be nothing written about him. He believed, and then he obeyed. He acted. And Second Peter chapter 3, look at what Peter is saying about this. This is like in the middle of verse 15 through 17. And also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, be aware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So James is saying, faith is not enough. Demons also believe. You have to have works. He calls it, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Almost addressing perhaps a current that was running through their church. As if. Because perhaps like today, in the Romans, Paul is talking about we are saved by faith. They take that one scripture, say, okay, faith alone is sufficient. You don't have to do anything else. Peter is saying, our beloved brother Paul in 2 Peter 3, according to the wisdom given to him, what has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in those things in which you, some of the things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Are they contradicting? Is James saying something contradictory to Paul? Peter is saying some of the things that Paul says are hard to understand. He says, untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. I was thinking, like, I should come up with a coin, like coin a sentence. It's called the political speech syndrome or the political speech issue. When you are reading something about one of the politicians, they utter a phrase. The media that doesn't like it take that very thing,
yeah,
and then blow it up. And everybody who hate this politician will cling on to those few sentences, few words. Right? What's the problem with that? Sometimes it's out of context. Right? Sometimes what they're saying is, what the sentence is correct. You need to read it in context, and he's still saying that. And sometimes it is false, it's out of context. How is what Paul is saying is out of context? And why are people running to grab onto it? It says, which untaught. Number one problem, people are untaught. They're uneducated. They don't know the scriptures. So they run. Like, they don't want to know the rest of it, or their itching ear heard what they wanted to hear. They don't want to be taught any further about the big picture. Unstable people twisted their own destruction. What are we talking about? If you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 28. This is Paul says, for we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. James says, verse 24, chapter 2, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, only. And Paul says,
Confusing,
right? At first, it seems like, for behold, that a man justified by faith apart from the works of law. So you see contradicting James? Let's look at the context. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Look at a couple of verses there to see if Paul is really saying what we think he's saying. In chapter 2, verse 6, this is Paul again writing, for he will render to every man according to his works. For he will render to every man according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are factious and do not obey the truth, but obey wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. What is Paul saying? Do you have to have works? Yes, he says that. Verse 6. He will render to every man according to his works. If you go down, verse 10. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. So do you need to do good? Verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Is Paul teaching that you need to be doing the right things? Absolutely.
Yes.
You take one verse out of its context, it sounds like he's saying something. He's not contradicting James. James is not contradicting Paul. They're all saying the same thing. And Peter is saying that some of these people who want to hear what their itching ear wants to hear, why do they want to hear what they want to hear? They want an easy salvation.
Easy, right?
They want easy salvation. And Peter is warning us, saying that some of the things that he writes are indeed difficult and unstable. People will twist it. Be careful, because it will cause your destruction. At the end of the day, who is the final authority on this matter? God. Let's look over John 15. I'm going into my closing here. John 15. Look at what Jesus says. What matters is what Jesus says. What does he say? 14 and 15.
What was that at?
This is John chapter 15. Turn over to John chapter 15. Let's read 14 and 15. 15, verse 14 and 15. I'm reading it. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus, the final word. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Abraham was a friend of God. Jesus is giving us the opportunity today to be his friend. And how do we do that? How do we become friends of God?
By commandments.
Obey his commandments. What was Abraham asked? Same thing. Have a relationship with me. Face me and do what I say. Be blameless. Same thing is, the invitation stands for us. He was a friend of God. Jesus is giving you the opportunity to become a friend of God today. This is not an exclusive club. There's a lady that I've befriended at Panera. This lady is over 80 years old. Mm. I see her every so often in the mornings, walking into work with a cane. And many times I thought to myself, what is this woman doing? She's clearly over 80. I've spoken to her. She's walking into work with a cane? Like, when did you see a woman or a man going into a job with a cane? Over 80 years old. And they're on their feet, making sandwiches, cutting things, and all these other stuff. So I decided I'm going to actually befriend her and see what her story is, why she has to work. I won't tell you everything about her, but I'll tell you the part that is relevant to today. She told me her story. She says, I was born in Nigeria. And actually, Michael, one time I did a little FaceTime. I was talking to Michael and she passed through and I introduced. She was born in Nigeria. Years ago, this American Jewish family moved to Nigeria to do some business. They had a business. They moved there and lived there for a very long time to conduct their business. They needed a babysitter, so she was hired. Their boy loved her. Someday, when either there was some instability in Nigeria or their business was coming back into the United States, they decided to move back, but they decided to take this woman with them. Because their boy loved this woman.
Okay.
That's how she came into this country. She says they were so wealthy. The guy did, the father did really well. And they had only one son. Wanted to pass all of his property to his son. But he put one condition. This is a real story. If you want, I'll have you talk to her. She will confirm all these. He says, you can have all of my inheritance. I'm giving you one condition. You know what the condition was? He was to marry a Jewish woman. Which he did. Now, if somebody asked me, or you, or somebody else, did this son earn the inheritance? No. Did he earn the tens of millions? I think she mentioned like maybe $10 million. Big numbers. Did the son earn the inheritance?
Well, he married her.
But is that if he was to work like for years, how?
Huh? The inheritance had already been earned by the father.
He didn't earn it. But it was conditional.
Right.
It was conditional. This is a real story. I'm not making it up. It was conditional with the fact that this man, this Jewish man, had to marry a Jewish woman. The will was instructed. How is it any different? God says, I will do what I will do. It's a covenant between me and you. But you have to do your part. When his children, Abraham's children, Moses and the Israelites are leaving Egypt, Deuteronomy 28, he says that if you do these things, you will be blessed. If you do these things, you will be cursed. If you do these things, you will live in this land forever. If you don't, you will be expelled. The land will vomit you out. Is it not conditional? When Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command, isn't that conditional? Jesus says it in Luke chapter 13. Unless you repent, you also will be destroyed. Isn't that conditional? If you do not repent, you will be destroyed. How can you say if Jesus says that you have to repent, that you say, oh, you don't have to repent? It's not. God is like, everything is free, man. You don't have to do a thing. No, it's conditional. It doesn't mean you're earning it. The man is not earning $10 million by marrying a woman. It's just that the father put a condition to it. He wants us to walk facing him, have a relationship, and to be blameless. But today, people have dismissed a lot of these teachings, and they teach another gospel that is so much easier, that doesn't require righteousness, doesn't require repentance, doesn't require facing God, a relationship with God. We are under a new covenant. You guys heard of this? The old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was instructed as such. They initiated with a circumcision. If somebody didn't want to be circumcised, could they have been part of that covenant? No, they could not. They would have been excluded. How do we initiate in the new covenant? How do we enter into the covenant in the new covenant? Anybody? We're going to close with this. Go ahead.
Faith.
Yes, repentance, you have to have repentance.
Baptism.
Mm-hmm. Obedience. Colossians chapter 2, it has to be a sacrifice has to be offered. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What happened to the circumcision? In the new covenant, it's the baptism. What happens in baptism, he says? This is Paul writing, by the way. Jesus is circumcising you, not circumcision made without hands. Circumcision of Christ, he calls it. So you with baptism, you're actually getting into circumcision. Not seeing by eyes, and Christ is the one who's doing it. What is happening? You're leaving your body of sins of the flesh by repentance. You're leaving your body of the sins of the flesh. And then you're dying, buried with him in baptism. You're also raised with him through faith in the working of God. And that you're having forgiven you all trespasses. There's a new birth happening. And you're initiating into this new covenant. In this new covenant, however, unlike the old covenant, Abraham circumcised everybody. Whether they were little babies. Right? And there was almost compulsory. If you wanted to live in Israel, you were compelled to be circumcised and live in the society. Is it like that in the New Covenant? Not at all. In the New Covenant, it's not like that at all. Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, he says, I've come to bring sword. Two against three, and father against daughter, daughter against son. There will be two people in the bed. One will be taken because the one chose God and got into a covenant. The other didn't. There will be two people in the field. One will be taking the other one. It is not compulsory. It's up to you. And you do it through faith. It says, look at what it says. Look at what it says. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the work of God. So when you're going into the water, you have some faith that I'm dying to my old life. I'm being initiated into a covenant with God. I've chosen to do that. And I'm going to come out of this waters forgiven. If in the working of God, because there's nothing magical in the water, right? It's the same water that is full of, the earth is full of it. Most of the earth is full of water. There's no magic in the water. But through your faith, that is going to work, that you're going to come out of this water into a new covenant, that you have made a covenant. So why would anybody, if faith is essential to get into this covenant, the new covenant, if faith is essential, otherwise it doesn't work, why would you baptize a little baby? Does a little baby know what's going on? Does they have a faith? So how in the world, there are billions of Christians think that you don't need faith. You know what you need? Your parents' faith. Really? Is that what Jesus did? You have to know what you're doing. This is your will. This is your covenant with God. Whether you will walk before him, facing him, and be blameless, it is up to you to choose this path. And it is conditional. Just like Israel became idolaters and walked away from God, what happened to them? They were expelled out of the land that God gave them. Their temple was destroyed. They were banned from coming into the land. I'm going to conclude it with this. My encouragement to you, walk before him and be blameless. Have a relationship with God. Seek his face. And be obedient. Then you will be a friend of God. You will be like a true son of Abraham. And when you die, you don't have to worry about going into the other place. You go to Abraham's side. Why? Because you're a son. You're just like him here on earth.